Eternal Father, enfold us by thy love and bind our minds by thy Spirit to thy word. May our meditations be acceptable in thy sight, we ask through our Lord. Amen. Jesus asked an interesting question of the people of his day. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto thee, and more than a prophet. A prophet and more than a prophet. Now, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet has been explained as a person who foretells, F-O-R. For means on behalf of. You do something for somebody else. So, for God, the prophet does the telling. Illustration of this is Aaron and his relationship to Moses. Moses had been away from Egypt for 40 years, and his Egyptian was slow. I can sympathize with him. I've been away from a language that I could speak fluently, and now I wouldn't attempt to speak it. And so Aaron was the one who was going to speak on behalf of or for Moses. Plummer also suggests that the prophet is one who speaks forth. He's a forth teller. Doesn't mince words. Direct, powerful, incisive, clear. He forth tells unafraid the word that he is commissioned to tell. And thirdly, a prophet is one who foretells, F-O-R-E. That is, he tells before. He predicts. He anticipates. He gives to us inklings concerning events and movements that are yet far ahead. Describes them long before they transpire. We generally speak of a prophet as one who predicts. That is only part. And what I propose to suggest to you today is that you sense that this is only a very small part of a prophet's work. I believe that there are some 90 to 95 named prophets in the Bible, and about 10 anonymous prophets. So roughly, the prophetic gift in the Scriptures has been entrusted to some 100 souls. Most of them didn't predict. Just think of them in your mind. What predictions did Elijah make? Did Elisha make? Did Samuel make? Did Joshua make? Or Nehemiah, or I could list another 80 if you wanted to go through it. But some of them were predictive. Joel, very predictive. Haggai, no prediction. Zechariah was both. Isaiah was both. Jeremiah, Ezekiel was both. Daniel, I suppose a quarter of Daniel's book is predictions. See, there are 7 prophecies and 7 stories in the book of Daniel, and the stories occupy much more of the major part. Prophecies tell you when. The stories tell you how you're going to react and how you should react when. And so you look through the works of the prophets, and then you understand what Christ meant when he said that a prophet's function is much more than a prophet. Ellen White was asked one time, why don't you claim to be a prophet? Well, the reason was that there were too many people, fly-by-nights all the way around her, who claimed to have the prophetic gift and worked out statistically. There are some today write in the newspapers. They get 60% correct. They're great. That's about what the newscasters get. There is much more to the function of one who speaks for God than prediction. So she says, my work is much more than that of a prophet. Ellen White has made some predictions, and later on in the week we'll list some of her predictions. Very, very remarkable predictions. As remarkable and as precise as any prophetic writer has ever made. And so we see, first of all, from the Bible, that the function of one who speaks for God is much more than mere, I say that advisedly, the predictive element. It's a far larger functioning. Now, why we should think concerning a prophet from the Bible is that many times people build up a model of what they consider a prophet ought to be. And then they begin to fight that model that they have constructed. Rather than saying, what is the biblical teaching concerning a prophet? What are the Bible parameters of prophetism? And within those, let's categorize any claimant to the prophetic gift. Now, this is necessary because of what Jesus said in another context. They asked him, what will be the sign of thy coming to the end of the world? First of all, he says, don't let anyone deceive you, because there are going to be many false Christs and many false prophets. So we have got to get a clear picture of what the Bible teaches constitutes the functioning of a prophet. In order to take that and apply it to any claimant of the prophetic gift that is going to be given to God's people, sons and daughters prophesying right to the time of the end. So let's consider some of the functionings of a prophet. The first person spoken of as predicting in the Bible is Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Now, he wrote no book. He wrote no epistle. But he gave the testimony of Jesus. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. And the remarkable prediction of Enoch dealt with the judgmental aspects of the life of Christ. The first thing he predicted was that Christ was going to come to destroy the world by a flood. The second thing he predicted was that Christ was going to come to destroy the world by fire. The Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints in flaming vengeance. The divine intervention of Jesus Christ. The initial testimony of Jesus, the first man in the Bible who was said to prophesy. He wrote no personal testimony that we know of. But this is what he predicted. And we will deal somewhat with his prophecy in our study later on. The second man who is called a prophet in the Bible is Abraham. In a very, very interesting context. The problems in Palestine induced the father of the faithful to go south to the Nile Delta, where there was food. It was famine. And he was very much afraid of the leering looks of the Egyptians towards his wife, Sarai. And he said to her, you claim to be my sister, so they won't murder me for you. Now, I could spend a little while cogitating on that. You ever wondered how old Sarah was this time? See, her name hadn't even been changed to Sarah yet. Abraham was 75 years of age when he came into Palestine. This was several years later. Say he was 80. I'm only guesstimating. Sarah was 91 when he was 100. She was 9 years younger. So she would be 71 years of age. And she was so beautiful that Abraham was afraid that he'd lose his head. Now, she was his half-sister. He had called her sis while they were growing up in high school. But now the relationship that they had assumed had supervened, and she was his wife, so he lied. Now you know the story of Abimelech and his interest in Sarah and his invitation for her to join his harem and the nightmare that he had induced by the Spirit of God, discovered that she was his wife, all sorts of problems. Now the Lord told Abraham, the Lord told Abimelech rather, you go to Abraham, my servant, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you. Now Abraham had lied. Half lied. It's an interesting theological point to see the relative value that the Lord placed on those sins. The real criminal was Abimelech. While Abraham sinned, his contact with God still made him an intercessor. Now this tells you something else, that when a prophet functions on his own, he's capable of sinning. He's not a plastic saint. And you can go through the Bible and find many prophets who sinned. David was a prophet. Perhaps the greatest prophet regarding Christ that has ever lived. Look through his Psalms. You learn more about the coming Christ than any other author. But he made all sorts of fumbling, stumbling, criminal activities when he was on his own. Think of Nathan on his own. Oh yeah, great. When the king suggested he would pay for the church building that they so much wanted, Nathan said, great, go ahead. So the Lord told him the next night, look, Nathan, you jumped the gun. He can't build it. He can't put his name to this. He's a man of blood. You got to go back, tell him, you can raise some of the money, but you can't build it. And so on his own, Nathan made a mistake. Peter made a mistake. Peter was a prophet. We read something from his second epistle already today. He predicted the geological scientific problems of the last days. He entered right into the geoscience controversy. Put it right. But he made mistakes when he went up to where Paul was working. He dissimulated. And so you can make a long list. I've got about 13, 14 errors that prophets have made when they were on their own. When they were inspired, it was a different state. And so we see Abraham as an intercessor. He will pray for you. Samuel was another intercessor. Pray for us. And Samuel, with the Philistine hordes right in front of him, offered an offering there, and through that intercession, God gave a wonderful victory. Moses, perhaps the greatest Old Testament prophet, interceded maybe 6 or 7 times on behalf of Israel. You have many illustrations of those who interceded. Isaiah interceded for Hezekiah when he was on his deathbed. He will intercede. He will pray for you. Job, who had a prophetic vision of his Redeemer coming and standing in the last days, he prayed for his friends in his own captivity, was changed. So he was an intercessor. Now you think of another named prophet. There are some unnamed prophets in between Moses. Moses was a great prophet. He wrote books. He didn't write any letters. Some prophets wrote letters. Jeremiah wrote a letter to the captives in Babylon. Elijah wrote a letter. And we get them in the New Testament. Personal testimony that Paul wrote concerning Onesimus to Philemon. Personal message of something he had to do. Paul wrote personal letters to Timothy and to Titus. John wrote personal epistles. The epistolary ministry is the function of some prophets. Now you can see what I'm saying. The overtones of all of these point to the 20th century prophet and help us to assess what happened. Now notice what Moses did. Moses was a legislator. He laid down regulations concerning divorce and remarriage, concerning the financial support of the church. What should be done to pay? The offering should be taken for specific projects. The systematic benevolence that he taught. You don't get it before. Abraham is not interested in church buildings. We don't even know whether Abraham lived in a permanent house in all the years that he lived in Palestine. He was a dweller in tents. Now there must be some kind of permanency. Moses was greatly interested in the organization of God's people. Rulers of hundreds, rulers of thousands, judges in the city, how to decide between man and man and problem. Moses was a great legislator, a great organizer. He was also a great theologian. God entrusted him with the illustration of the plan of salvation in the sanctuary. Didn't entrust it to Abraham. Moses. Moses was the one that was to make that kind of contribution. That was present truth that would lay a model for all previous ages, particularly for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. We, from 1844 onwards, have been looking through the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry through the spectacles of Moses, who, through prophetic inspiration, was given a view of the miniature model of the sanctuary there on the mount, from which he was to construct the actual model that was used for some 400 years here upon the earth. He was a leader of God's people. There was Moses. Maimonides came about 1,000 years after Christ, and the Jewish rabbis say from Moses to Moses, there's no one like Moses. Greatest theologian that the post-exilic Hebrews ever produced. Moses, Maimonides. Moses was a great leader. All the activities, all the institutions, all the philosophies of Israel were the lengthening shadow of Moses. Just stop and think about it. nothing that they did that was worth anything, but that they could choose, that they could find the roots somewhere in the teaching of Moses. We shall see as we study, there's nothing the Seventh-day Adventists do that's anywhere near successful that hasn't its roots in the writing of the prophet that God gave to us. Just take a piece of paper, sit down, think. Take a little notebook and go out for a walk around these beautiful hills and think about anything that Seventh-day Adventists do with success. Make a list of them. Go back and see, where did the germ idea originate? Now, Moses was a great one for diet reform. Things you can eat, things you can't eat. The things that are clean, the things that are filthy, no fat, no blood. Moses is the one that lays down the law. Tells you if you want to eat it, exactly how it's going to be killed. Which, of course, they don't follow today. They don't kill it anywhere the right way today. Which is another story. In the last 30 years, there have been changes there, not for the better. But far more for the worse. Moses was a leader in worship, part of the prophetic function. How are you going to worship God? What should be done? And you look through the rest of the Bible writers and you see that others have taught us how to worship. Moses was a great man for family religion. How should the family, the father, the mother, the children, relate? What should the father do? Take his kids for a walk and teach them. As thou walkest by the way, you sit down in your house. You've got to teach them as you're sitting in your house. Tell them the precious stories in Israel's experience. So when you look at Moses, see a man who, because when he worked on his own, sinned, lost his cool, spoke petulantly, disobeyed the Lord when he told him to speak to the rock, was precluded from entry into the promised land, but nevertheless functioned so that Christ impatiently, if I may say that kindly, reverently, didn't wait for the dissolution of the body of Moses, but came down himself and routed the forces of darkness and sin and evil and resurrected Moses, because he was impatient to be without his company until the resurrection day. He wanted him as his friend. He had spoken to him eye to eye, face to face, lip to lip before, and he wanted his presence. And that man whom he wanted to comfort more than any other at the time of the transfiguration was Moses. And then there was with Moses Elijah. Now, what sort of work did Elijah do? Much more than a prophet. Now, Elijah made a few predictions. But the predictive element in Elijah's life was incidental. Elijah was one who stood in the breach when there was worldliness creeping into the church. The worship of Baal pervaded every aspect of the life of Israel. And Elijah was right there. Now it's interesting, sometime you could read your Bibles and lay out the 19 kings of Judah. And you could lay by the side of them the 19 kings of Israel. And the time that Judah functioned was over 100 years more, 125 years more than the time of Israel. So the kings were shorter. Some of them only ruled for 7 days and 1 month. They cut each other's throats with monotonous regularity in Israel. And so right at the end of the 8th century, they were taken captive into Assyria. And then as you make a list of those 19 kings of Judah, you can make a list of the prophets that the Lord sent. Every one of them had at least one prophet. Some of them had three during their reigns. The Lord was very close, leading Israel, keeping Israel. Now, almost the same story can be told about Israel. And Elijah functioned in the reign of Ahab. Of all the unpleasant characters, he was not quite the most unpleasant, but he went very close to being unpleasant. Elijah was there in his ministry, supporting, helping, guiding, counseling, rebuking, censuring, condemning. This is the work that Elijah had to do. Unpleasant. Price upon his head. Ahab sent contingents to all the nations round Israel with letters that were threatening to those nations that if they were harboring Elijah, they had to extradite him. The whole resources of Israel were directed to capturing Elijah. Fearless at most times. Other times when he turned his eyes away from the Lord, discouraged. Too fearful to commit suicide, asking the Lord to end his way. Why am I doing? What am I doing? Where am I going? Who is going to do anything? What went he out into the desert to see? Prophet? Yea, and much more than a prophet. What did John the Baptist predict? One would come after him, whose shoe latchet he was unworthy to loose. There is one in your midst who is greater than I. Behold the Lamb of God. Testimony of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. But John the Baptist wrote no books. John the Baptist was a direct personal testifier. Dear Brother H., I was shown that your relationship to Herodias is sinful. Cost him his head. That's the fate of all prophets. Thou that stonest the prophets, hatest them that are sent unto thee. Now as we form this model of biblical prophetism, as we look at this picture, we see the various areas in which the prophet functions. The width of the ministry of these men who, like Elijah, have like passions with us, who, when they are infused with the Spirit of Christ which was in them, nevertheless did testify. Let us search the scriptures. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men, totally dedicated to God, spake the messages that God gave to them. Some accepted, some chose not to accept. But God's kingdom, God's purposes, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his government in earth as it is in heaven, went on. Through the cooperative effort of men and women whom he found through the ages, dedicated sufficiently to be his spokesman. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, that it is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, helping us to comprehend with all saints the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of thy illuminating love. Help us in these last days to stay within the burning, warming, purifying, and lightning rays of these prophetic revelations. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, as we open thy word to meditate, may the Spirit that indicted it illumine our souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On one occasion, Christ met the multitudes in their relationship with the prophet John the Baptist, with a question. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? In other words, what sort of concept do you have concerning a prophet? What did you go to see? You pick up a book on Gene Dixon, what do you go to see? You pick up a book on Ellen White, what do you go to see? In other words, Jesus Christ is getting the multitude and inducing us, incidentally, to look into our own backgrounds. With what preconceptions are you going to Gorham, Maine, to see what happened there? What went he out in the desert to see? A prophet? I say to thee, more than a prophet. In other words, he knew that they had some preconcept of what a prophet meant. And if we tell, in answer to that question, what is on the top of our minds, we would say a prophet is a predictor. A prophet is much more than a predictor. Jesus says, how much more? Now, why don't you make a list some Friday evening when you're studying yourself, or Sabbath afternoon when you're studying yourself, a list of all the Bible prophecies, all the Bible prophets. Make a list of all the named ones and then the unnamed ones. Now, when that thought struck me, I thought this would be an easy thing to do. I imagine 60 or 80 hours later, I would be very cautious before I said, I have got every prophet. I think I've got them all. But you know, as I read through, I come across a phrase, and the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. He's not called a prophet, he's not called a seer. But he's speaking under inspiration. The Lord clothed so-and-so. So you've got to look up many, many headings. And I think that the number is about 92 or 93 in my current list of both the Old and the New Testaments. Study those prophets. Make a list of them and put by the side of that list, what contribution did this prophet make to the total biblical picture of prophetism? Some of them never predicted. They didn't predict. Some of them predicted a very little. How much did Elisha predict in his 40-year ministry? How much did Elijah predict? Not much. You could write down their predictions on the back of a postage stamp. Their function was something altogether different. Then you pick up a prophet like Joel. It's total prediction. Zephaniah, Haggai, total prediction. How much did Haggai predict? The desire of all nations will come unto it. Very wonderful, wonderful picture. But the rest of it had to do with church building. One of the functions of prophetism fulfilled by Haggai was to build the temple. He had a very slow-moving congregation. He called for work bees. Let's go up into the mountains. You bring your hatchet with you, and we'll cut down the trees, and we'll build. What are you doing about raising church building expenses? Look at your own house. Look what you're doing. Look what you're doing to your own building, he says. You're making ceilings, carved ceilings to your houses. You're bringing in a lot of money. Sure, but what are you doing with it? You're putting into a pocket with a hole in it. You've got to put first things first. What are your priorities? So Haggai's prophetic ministry was only incidentally predictive. It was totally current to infuse a spirit of cooperative building activity into the souls of his congregation. They built pretty well. That building lasted with repairs until Titus burned it down. That was his prophetic function. Now take Nathan. What did Nathan do? There are some 6 episodes connected with Nathan. One of the functions of Nathan was to write the history of the background of the establishment of the kingdom. That story was also written by Gad and by Iddo. Why? Because we have nothing to fear for the future save as we forget our past history. If we forget the providential working, interceptions of evil, opening of doorways, and passages across the Red Sea and Jordan, if you like, in our past, if we forget that, then we're completely undone. And so God has seen to it that these things are written in the book of the prophet, whatever they are. God wants his people to be well aware of what happened in their immediate past. So one of the functions of prophet is to write history. In fact, the only historian worth his salt is a prophet. History, somebody has said, is the myth we choose to believe. We look at the days of Luther, or we look at the days of Henry VIII, or we look at the... What went you out to Henry VIII to see? What did you go to see? What you got in your head? The only one who can really see, the only one who can really write a history is a prophet. I've heard folks say the Bible is not a textbook on history. Well, leave the word textbook out. The Bible is the finest history that was ever written. It was written by prophets. They're the only ones that can look at it in the true perspective, because they look at it from a more than human perspective. One of Gad's functions was to organize the worship of Israel. He taught Israel how to worship. He wrote many hymns, or some hymns, not as many as David, but he talked to David about worship, and inspiration used David's genius to write the major hymn book of the Hebrew people. Gad was the one that helped organize the order of service, method of worship, how and when to pray and read. What did Ezra do? Ezra taught the people how to read the Bible. He had a platform made where the scrolls could be opened. He induced the people to sit and listen. Then he read distinctly, giving the sense. Read the inspired comments on the function of the prophetic ministry of Ezra while he was building, while they were restoring Jerusalem. He was also teaching them how to worship. Various functions that they needed to carry out. Now look at Samuel. I mentioned Samuel, what comes into your mind? Well, his contact with Saul. Samuel was a kingmaker. God used the prophet to make kings in Israel, to find the criteria by which the leaders of God's people should be chosen. And the whole setting is one that the choice is not on the obvious qualities. No, the Lord's anointed is not big, handsome. No, that's not the Lord's anointed. Brilliant and witty. Oh no, that's not the Lord's anointed. A shepherd who was a poet. That's the Lord's anointed. Kingmaker. One of the functions of prophets. Lord, I'm ready to die. Take my life away. Oh no. There's an ongoing work. When Elijah felt that the work had come to an end, the Lord told him, go and anoint your successor. So he finds Elisha and anoints him. Go anoint so-and-so to be king. And then go over the frontier and anoint a foreign potentate. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and uses the prophetic gift to influence personalities and lives and destinies outside. Now look at the prophets that functioned outside Israel. Jonah's major ministry was outside Israel. Go to Nineveh. He had some function in Israel, but his major emphasis. Nahum's total ministry was extra Israel. Nineveh. Obadiah's total ministry was to Edom. Of course, then there was Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and parts of Amos that took care of Egypt and Edom and Moab and Ammon, and Syria, Tyre, and Sidon, and Babylon. They have messages, oracles that they send to people outside. What went he out into the desert to see? More than a prophet. Now coming back to Samuel. Samuel was the first organizer of Christian education. He built the schools of the prophets. He started one right there in Ramah where he lived. He extended them. You know, he picked the sites of those institutions. With the eye of a poet and with the brain of a theologian. Bethel. When I say the word Bethel, what does it connote in your mind? Can you see the night when Jacob ran away from home? First night away from mama? Head on a rock, dreaming. You got the picture, haven't you? But the picture you haven't got that most artists don't put is that Jacob was 77 years old at this time. First night away from mama. 77. The artists ought to read the Bible. That's the major complaint that I have of artists. They don't read the Bible. They function on their imaginations. They ought to sanctify the imagination with a saturation of Scripture. And Samuel established at Bethel, where there was the foot of the ladder that reached to the throne of God, the ladder that Jesus Christ interpreted as himself. So that as the students came there, they stepped on holy ground. Samuel chose another site, down in the valley, at the place called Gilgal. Now we've got a chorus based on Gilgal, only it's in English, and Gilgal is Hebrew. Gilgal, as your margin would indicate, the name of the place was called Gilgal because it means rolling. Roll, roll your burdens away. The reproach of Egypt was rolled away. When they reached Gilgal, the manna ceased, the water ceased to flow from the rock, the circumcision was reinstituted, the Passover was held, it hadn't been held for 38 years. God was reinstituting his people. They were being born again at Gilgal. Their past was rolled away, all things were now new. Samuel said, that's the site. That's the site you can have as your college of preparation, a seminary at Gilgal. Born again men for a transformed world. You take the sites that were chosen. Now Ahab, of course, knocked Christian education away. Jezebel was the one, but Elijah reestablished it. It had gone into a decline. Coup de grace was given by Jezebel. But Elijah brings it right back. Christian education. You look at the book Education, written by Ellen White, based on the vision that was given to Samuel as to what the curricula was to be, where the location was to be, what the emphasis was to be, what the teacher-student relationship to be, what the vocation and vision should be. You look at Samuel, what did he predict? But he established Christian education. That's part of the function of prophetism. Think of the ministry that must have extended over 60 or more years, 70 years maybe, between Elijah and Elisha. One who founded, the other who maintained and enlarged and deepened. Elijah, a man of steel spine, of total dedication to God, a fearless confrontation of the prophets of Baal, 850 of them, waiting for a moment to lynch him. He eyeballed them down into the ground. Totally fearless. Elijah was needed for the beginning. One who would face down all kinds of opposition. What did the Lord tell Jeremiah? Be not afraid of their faces. Be not afraid of their faces. Told that to Ezekiel. Don't be afraid of their faces. Elisha, on the other hand, was gentle and kindly. He was a man of peace. The fearless dominance of Elijah, complement of the gentle, building, sustaining, loving presence of Elisha. The cause of God needs both. What did you go to see? Prophet? Much more than a prophet. Think of Paul's contribution. New Testament, inspired prophet. Think of his predictions. Second Thessalonians 2, rise and fall of the papal empire. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, a vivid description of the second coming of Christ. In the last days, men shall depart from the faith. Remember what he told Timothy? Oh yes, that's prediction. But Paul's mind reasoned the theology. Christianity. Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians. Paul's contribution was quite different from Ezra's and Nehemiah's. Paul would have enjoyed Job, with the deep philosophical, theological drive that Job gives of that great problem that is here with us and will be to the end, the problem of pain and suffering, of the grind between the upper and nether millstone of justice and righteousness. Paul was a reasoner. Look at the Gospels. Mark, by the side of John. Mark begins on a sunny day with Jesus Christ working. From morning till night, he's working, healing, teaching, preaching. Where did he come from? Mark doesn't tell you. Mark takes the now. But Luke had another mission. He goes right back to the beginning, to the mind of God, to the ambassador of God, to the maid of Nazareth, to the encounter and the proposition, to the acceptance of the proposal, to the trouble around the birth, the price upon the head of a babe. Part of the function? Oh yes. God chooses the man and gives him the vision to present that vision. You take the very styles of the prophets, which we can analyze, time and place. The touch of David. David's pen was dipped in stardust. Hosea, direct. One was a poet. The other declared the word of God and said it as it is. Both are necessary. Both are absolutely necessary. Some will say, are the poems of David all inspired? When David says, wrap their children round a tree. Sure, that's inspired. Haven't you ever felt like that? I have many times. When I watched the city of Plymouth burn, I could have wrapped anyone round a tree. But what did David do? Wrap them round a tree? No, he opened his heart to God. He said, Lord, this is the way I feel. This is the way I want you to treat them. This is what I'd like to do to them. But you know, by the time he's finished the psalm, the whole crisis is past. The storm has beaten itself out into silence. The dark clouds have scudded away. The moon is shining on the lake. And he's heard someone say, peace, be still. What do you go to see? Prophet? Much more than a prophet. Let me give you some of the functions of a prophet. He's an intercessor. Moses, Samuel, David, Paul. He warns personally, ecclesiastically, universally. He's a counselor. What should we do? Shall we go up? Shall we not go up? David asked. Gad says, go. Go. Go in that direction. Elisha sends a message to the king. King Assyria is coming there. He can reveal secrets. There's a danger there. Nobody can see. He's a teacher. He's a reprover. Personal testimonies. National testimonies. He's a leader in worship. He's an interpreter of the revelations of others. That it may be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. Would you have known that Hosea was talking about the return of Christ and Joseph and Mary from Egypt? An interpreter of the revelations of others. Many you can get. A receiver of messages, the time and the application and the persons to whom it was applied were not known till later. An educator. A revealer of the past. If God hadn't told Moses what happened in the first days of creation, nobody would have known. Nobody. He reveals the past. He gives an interpretation of the past. If Ezekiel hadn't told us that in the beginning there was a Lucifer who was perfect, who rebelled, Isaiah, cast down, Revelation, war in heaven, we wouldn't know anything. A revealer of the past, a revealer of the present. What's happening now? Remember when they were going to arrest Elisha to slay him? Elisha told his friends, you know, there's the footsteps of the king of Israel. He's going to kill me. An encourager. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. Who brings these? Prophets. Organizers. Historians. Builders of institutions. Schools. Temples. Medical missionary. Simple remedies. Fig poultice. 7 hydrotherapy treatments to Naaman. Go through it. Make a list. Writer of books. Publisher of divine messages. Predictor of the future. Testifier of Jesus. All of them. Every prophet. Beginning at all the prophets, he showed to them the things concerning himself. The heart and nub. The prophetic gift. Dress reformer. Jewels, jewelry, clothing, diet reformer, what you should eat, what you should drink, Moses, Paul, temperance advocates, foreign missionaries, kingmakers, an exposer of Satan and all his works, past and present and future, one who can apply the predictions of others, geoscientists, help us to understand. Letter writers. Teachers of systematic benevolence. Messages to non-members. Expounders of the scriptures. You can enlarge that list. What went he out to see? What preconception have you got? What picture of a prophet emerges from the Bible in your mind? What happens too many times, we say a prophet's got to be this, 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 this. And if it isn't our picture, then it's a false prophet. And in our study of the work of Ellen White, we should look at what the Lord has used her to do from the total picture of biblical prophetism. And I venture to suggest that if you will make a list of all the things that the prophets have done, some prophets 1, some prophets 6, some prophets 10 items, you will discover that this handmaid of the Lord from Gorham, Maine, fulfilled more functions of prophetism than anyone I have ever studied. God has given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church a phenomenon. Study. Realize that this phenomenon is the spirit of prophecy. It's a functioning of the Holy Spirit. And the messages that come are the testimony of Jesus. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. So when we read the writings that come to us from the prophetic gift, Jesus is the author. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy condescension in talking to us in language that we can understand. Bless us, we pray, as we study day by day, that we might be approved unto God, that the life of Jesus might be exalted before us, and that the power of the Holy Spirit might transform us into His likeness. We ask for His glory. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.